A few weeks ago, I began a short series that I've entitled The Angel Army of God. And the last two times I've preached, I've shared some stories and some teaching about the angels of light. The first week I shared a scripture about what Elisha saw from the book of 2 Kings. And you know, his servant got up one morning and he looked out and he saw the Syrian army had surrounded the city. And he went to Elisha and Elisha looked out and he said, "But you don't see what I see." He said, "The army of God is upon us." And then his servant was able to see the invisible but real army of God. And in the last few sermons, I've challenged you to say, to think about, do you really believe that? And you best believe that. That there is an invisible but real spiritual world that surrounds us and works for the Lord and for your benefit. And then the next week, I shared what Peter saw from the book of Acts in chapter 12. And the story there is that Peter was imprisoned after the death of one of his colleagues, James, the first of the apostles to be martyred. And Peter was imprisoned with a soldier on each side. He was bound with two chains, and there were sentries standing guard at the entrance. And an angel of light appeared. And light shone in the cell. And I think it's interesting. Peter was sleeping and it says the angel, in my language, poked him. Hey, get up. The angel said, "Get up quick." And he said, and it says that the chains then fell off of Peter's wrists and the angel led him right out of the prison, past everyone, into the alley. And the angel left. And Peter went to the house church where they were praying. And the church, like us, asked God, and sometimes God answers, and we miss the answer to prayer. They didn't even believe it was Peter. They could believe it was his ghost better than they could believe it was him, is how the Scripture says it. But God answered that prayer in reality and readily. And so I would just say, there in the Old Testament, and we know angels, you know, were at work in the time of the Gospels, but also not only Old Testament, not only the Gospels, but in the church age, there's record of angels at work on this earth. Now, we've talked about angels for a few weeks, and here are some things we've learned. There are at least 273 mentions of angels in the Bible. And one of the questions I asked back then was, how many times does God have to say something for it to be true or authoritative? 270, is it? No, once. Yet 273 times, angels are shown to be real and at work. And then we learned this, that angels are created. They're not immortal, but they are one way eternal like us. We haven't always lived, but we will live forever. And that's the way the angels are. The angels will not die, but they haven't always lived. And we learned that the angels are innumerable. Now, there is a limited number. It's just that we could never count them all. They're sometimes compared to the number of stars in the sky. And you know how that would be. The further you see, the more there are. But they just can't be counted. We also learned that the angels do their work and their ministry in the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Meaning this, they work on the earth and above the earth. They work or travel at least through outer space, and then they're in God's presence in the third heaven. And so in our mind's eye, it's sort of like becoming a child again. You know, we can see angels ascending and descending, coming to do their business, going back to get orders, however you want to see it. But I think that's so interesting because we probably try to dismiss that stuff. And you might remember I told you at the end of my last sermon, I've been asked before, "Pastor Bob, do you believe in aliens?" And I don't believe in the E.T. kind of aliens, but I believe in these aliens who, you know, are coming and passing through outer space into the atmosphere doing the work of God. And we found that angels are sometimes messengers, sometimes ministers, sometimes guardians, sometimes warriors. And I've said, I'm not sure if you're a messenger angel, if you only deliver messages, or you go back for your next assignment and they send you as a warrior the next time. I don't know that the categories are always kept separate. And I did say this, angels are not to be worshipped. They're not to be commanded. And we don't pray to the angels. And I want to share a little bit more about the angels today. If you have a Bible, and well, if you don't have one, get one, because they're right in front of the pew, you in the pew. And Old Testament to start with. In a minute, we'll head to Mark and Acts. But I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 28. Because I want to say this, that angels, when we trace them throughout the Scripture, you'll find out that they do have a personality. Each one has his own personality, so to speak. That's what I mean. They are personal. And in their personality, or being personal, they have intelligence, they have emotion, and they have will. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, there is a pronouncement upon the king of Tyre that's given to him, but it is taken from Lucifer falling from the heaven. And here's what it says in Ezekiel 28:12. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Now know that that ultimately that was true about Lucifer, who now is Satan. When he dwelt in the heavens, perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Now, I just want to say there's something very difficult and something very faith-oriented to understand that there could even be rebellion in heaven. But there was. That says something about the power of evil and says something about what happens when we fall in love with ourselves. And it says there that through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you've desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground. And so that's a prophetic pronouncement upon the king, but in likened to what happened to this angel, Lucifer. So concerning intelligence, see, angels have the ability to communicate, but they are not omniscient. Only God is omniscient, and angels work according to their assignment or their assigned role. Now, I said they have intelligence. They can come and deliver a message. They know north from south, east from west. They know where to find a city. Okay. They also have emotion. And a good way to demonstrate that is that singing is a response to emotion. Would you agree to that? I mean, real songs. We can mouth the words without emotion. But when a song comes forth, it's either, you know, something glorious or something sad or something in between. But it's an expression of emotion. And certainly in the Bible, angels are presented as singers many times throughout the Scriptures. And they're also chorus speakers. The angels often bring joy, and they have joy. Like the announcement of Christ's birth. We are delivering unto you the good tidings of great joy. And then in Luke 15, it teaches us when a sinner comes to repentance, the angels have a party in heaven. I mean, that's one way to describe it. They have great joy because somebody came home. And so they have intelligence. They have emotion. And then back in the book of Genesis, verses 18 and 19, three appeared. Now, one may have been God or some personage of God, but three appeared to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And these angels were very handsome men. Now, I'm not saying all handsome men are angels. Would you agree with that? Okay. But these ones appeared as handsome men, and they talked. The angels talked, and they walked, and they ate. And so that gives more credence to, you know, in Hebrews it says, be careful to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Sometimes angels come and do their task, their duty, and leave, and you may never know. Or next week you might know to say, well, what was that? No, nobody's ever seen them before. Nobody's seen them since. But they showed that way, showed up that way. So there's that would say these celestial heavenly beings are able to sometimes transcend and take on the same visible form as us. But sometimes they appear on the earth in glorious form. Like in Matthew 28 at the tomb of Jesus, the time of his resurrection, the scripture says that his appearance was like lightning clothes as white as snow. And so there's times you might be in the presence of an angel and say, whoa, I know right now there's something going on. But I want you to understand that the angels of light are ministers of worship and service to God. They always exalt God and they always obey God. The angels of light always do God's will. If you flesh it out, you'll find that angels had a very particular ministry in the life of Christ. And that would be a good Bible study. Just look up Jesus' life, all the times angels ministered to Him, through Him, around Him. You would be amazed. They also carry out ministry toward believers in the Bible, and they continue to minister over us and around us as believers today. We find angels delivering God's provision throughout the Scripture like they did, like the angel did with Elijah. We also find them protecting and delivering God, the people of God throughout Scripture. And we must never forget that sometimes they become the deliverers of judgment of God against ungodliness. And so that certainly doesn't encapsulate all we can understand and know about angels. But I want to challenge your thinking again. Do you believe in angels? We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the cross and the blood of Christ. I think things begin to separate ways sometimes when we even try to describe how is it that the Holy Spirit dwells in a person. Is the Holy Spirit, does He have a personality? Or is the Holy Spirit an impersonal force? Scripturally, He has personality. Or some would equate the Holy Spirit to the Word of God, to the Scripture, to say that God dwells through His Word and that's the only way the Spirit works. And might equate the Holy Spirit just to understanding a Bible passage and say, well, that's the work of the Spirit in my life. Now, He does enlighten, but He also convicts. He also counsels. He also comforts. He has a role. But I just want to stretch you a little bit to say, do you believe in those angels? And then today I want you to wrestle with, do you believe in demons? In our sophisticated Western world and sophisticated church, we'll allow the angels to come in, but lots of times we want to explain away the demons as, you know, they only work in the world of unintelligence and, you know, the more developed places in the world, there are no demons at work because we outsmart them or we're better than them. But I just want to say, what better way to get a hold of people than to trick them, you know, to think that they think they don't exist. I mean, that's the way to win the war. And so here's something else we learned about the angels of light when they were created. When Lucifer was cast out, one-third of the angels were cast out with him. So of the innumerable host, one-third of them were cast out. And the best Bible research and doctrine would indicate that the fallen angels of light have now become the demons of darkness. Some would say that's not true. There always were demons. Some don't believe in demons. But I, from my study, I would tend to think that two-thirds of the angels continue to serve the Lord in the light, and one-third of them follow Satan in the darkness. Now, from the Scripture, I have shared some angel stories previously. Today, I want to share two demon stories from the Scripture. So, if you would open to Mark chapter 5, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 19. In Mark chapter 5, we have a most curious incident in the life of Jesus. And it'll draw you in or drive you away, because it's pretty intense. It's a little bit bizarre. And I would say this, you know, when people think the Bible was written just for our proverb and proverbial and devotional life, you know, it's just a book of good verses, it certainly wouldn't include accounts like this, because it's a little crazy. Mark chapter 5, it says, they, that's the disciples and Jesus, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, a man devoted to evil, a man of the darkness. We'll find that a man, he was filled with demons. And you'll find out this fellow lived in the cemetery, in the graveyard. He dwelt amongst the tombs. And you know there are some wacky people around Butler, we know that. But I can tell you, I've met a few people that nobody wants to be around, and some of them like to spend time in the graveyard, actually. And so these kinds of things happen. I can't be the one that says, well, it's this simple, it's a demon, let's get rid of the demons and they'll be okay. But I can tell you, we are a body, mind, and spirit, and people are afflicted in wild ways. It says, verse 3, he lived amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him. Notice the next word, anymore. There was a time people could catch him and tie him up, but that quit working. They could, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. And it wasn't just one man, two or three men, five or six men tried to hold this guy down. They couldn't do it. And night and day amongst the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. I hear blood-curdling screams in the middle of the night. Ah! However you want to do it. Give it a try, everybody. Give me your best cemetery cry. One, two, three, go. Oh, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You guys scare me. But, and then he would take stones. Now, Luke says he would cut himself with the stones. But this guy had stones. He'd hit himself in the head and on the shoulder and the legs. He was self-destructive and cut himself. And it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and jumped off the cliff and drowned in the lake. Is that what it says? What did this demon-possessed man do? He ran to Jesus, not from Jesus. Isn't that wild? Now you have to know, the demons inside the man wanted to go one way, the man wanted to go the other. But let me tell you, I'm not sure which one was which. Which one drove him to Jesus? Whether it was sheer obedience to Jesus Christ that the demon said, we're going to see the man. Or if it was the man saying to the demons, there's the guy I need to see. It's not really clear, but you know it's that way with us sometimes. We know what we ought to do, and we don't do it. And sometimes we want to go the other way, but we go the right way, even when we don't, you know, it's not present in our mind. We just know what we ought to do. But this guy ends up in the presence of Jesus, and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, now the he there might need some commentary, because it could be the they. Somewhere the he changes to they, but it came out of his mouth. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And I think it becomes clear the legion inside of him was saying, I know who you are. I know you have all power. I know you can. Now listen, I've been in the business of tormenting him, but don't you torment me. Please don't torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Jesus was not fooled. He knew this man wasn't simply crazy. He knew this man had legion inside of him. And Jesus asked him, well, what's your name? As if he didn't know. And he replied, legion. My name is legion, for we are many. and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Who begged who? Did Jesus beg the demon? No. And he says, he begged them earnestly not to send him, no, them, out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, send us to the pigs, send us to the big pigs, let us enter them. And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, quite a herd of somebody's pigs. And they are the ones who rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, there was some great deliverance that day, but there was also probably some anger toward Jesus that day because somebody had a costly loss in their business growing bacon. Now, the herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the formerly demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed. See, this guy couldn't even keep his clothes on. A wild man in the cemetery that you couldn't chain up, and he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus, come to our house and heal our family. Is that what your Bible says? Isn't that wild? Here's the answer. Here's the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. And he comes and visits and he puts everything in order. And they say, get out of here. Has Jesus ever been unwelcome to do the business in your life that he needs to do? He starts the cleanup. And you check out. And I just have to say, you know, I don't know if it was the loss of money. I don't know if they didn't want the reputation. But how could you ever know about the screaming crazy man that you couldn't chain up? Coming to complete, you know, peace. And say, would you go away? And it says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with them. Let me come with you, Jesus. I want to be one of your disciples. Let me give my testimony at the next place we stop. And Jesus says he did not permit him, but he said, no, you go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord's done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, is that a parable? Is that a story made up to teach a lesson in the Bible? No, that's a reality. Now listen, every time I read that passage, here's my first thought. And that was somebody's son. Put yourself in that man's parents' place. You know, he was born as a baby. He didn't just appear. It's not like he always lived in the tombs. That kid wore diapers at one time, and he sucked his mother's breast at one time. And he played games, and he laughed. Maybe he loved to hunt and fish. Maybe he modeled his life after his father for a season, but something happened. I mean, maybe he had an adventurous spirit. Maybe that's why he was comfortable in the cemetery. He sort of liked the outdoors. Of course, he was rejected. And he was functioning in the darkness, not in the light. And you know how the light is. The light draws those who want rescued and repels those who want to hide. And so the only place left, he couldn't even hide in a dark alley in town. He had to hide in the cemetery. I don't know what happened. Nobody knows. But at some point he got tied up in some kind of occult practices. And he entered the world of spiritual darkness. And maybe at the beginning he wanted out, but he now couldn't get out if he wanted out. He had to be delivered. And you know, God still instantaneously delivers people. Now, we may not have a demon, but who here doesn't have a sin tendency? I mean, you know, as Christians, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We won't go to hell when we die, but we still wrestle with the flesh, don't we? Just like Paul said he did. But you know, God can say, when you say, God, I'm done with that, and I'm giving it to you, He can say, okay, you're done with that. And it's gone. Just like this demon legion, demons left. Now, I have a warning. I've always said this, that demons travel in the world of alcohol and drugs. And in the New Testament, the word for witchcraft is pharmakia, where we get pharmacy. And in occult practices, oftentimes they'll use drugs to put somebody into a trance or a state of paranormal. But I just want you to know that you can cross over and not get back out without being delivered. You might even make up your mind, I'm not doing this anymore. But Legion says, oh yes, you are. And I don't want to get too, you know, like, you know, just say these words or just go see this person. But I'm telling you, just as the angels of light are a reality and God is a reality, Satan is a reality, and the demons of darkness are a reality, and they can take over your life. And so what I mean when I say demons travel in the world of drugs and alcohol, I don't mean they're in the bottle or in the pill. But I do mean when you open your life up to the darkness, there's no ending until you make declaration and cry out to Jesus. So I think what may have started with a fascination ended up with a full-blown possession by evil. Now, I wonder more to say, I wonder how many times they did tie him up and he broke loose. Maybe started with some clothesline and then doubled it. And then a bull rope. And then chains. I wonder how many times they caught him and tied him up. I wonder how many people it took. I'm thinking, you know, if I was a preacher in that area and we knew about the crazy man in the cemetery, I might say, hey, North Street, this week we're going to go catch him. And we're going to, you know, try to help him. Who'll go with me? Raise your hand if you want to be in the posse. I knew Greg would be first one to put up his hand. But, you know, there'd be a bunch of people say, I'll go, knowing, you know, this is going to be an adventure and it might turn out bad, but I want to help the man and it's exciting. I wonder the first time his parents said, there's something wrong with our boy. I wonder how old he was the first time he stripped naked and ran down the street. I wonder, did they try to lock him up in his room? Did they try to talk it out of him? Did they try to beat it out of him? I wonder how many prayers of the faithful went up for his deliverance before everyone gave up on him. Everyone gave up on him. No one could contain him or control him. My guess is his mother probably really never did give up. But he wouldn't be in anybody's company. He couldn't even control himself. He lost total control. Now, if we analyzed him, here's some things we could say about him. He obviously had a severe personality change. He exhibited antisocial behavior. He had superhuman strength. He appeared to be tormented. And he had a tendency towards self-destruction. If you just take those symptoms, you can begin to think, I think I know somebody has a demon. They may or they may not. But I want to say in this culture, let's not dismiss that they may. In other cultures, everybody has a demon. And I don't think everybody has a demon, but in our culture, sometimes we're treating something with a pill or counseling or whatever, but it really is some type of evil in their life. But above all those things, and more powerful than all those things, he had spiritual insight. He knew the name of Jesus. He knew the name of Jesus. And I just have to say, that is a wild encounter in your Bible. Now let's go to Acts 19. This is a little later in church history. This is that one was in the life of Jesus. This is after Jesus' ascension back to heaven and the foundation of the church. And I'm guessing it could be a decade later. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. It was a time of signs and wonders. And the apostle Paul had the Holy Spirit upon him, and it said, if Paul touched your garment, or if you got hold of a handkerchief that Paul had, it had healing power. When I grew up, my mom watched Rex Humbard, and she watched Catherine Kuhlman and some others, or listened to her. And I remember in my lifetime there were people, I think it was Oral Roberts, you could send for a prayer cloth. Okay, and this is where they would get that, but the cloth didn't have the power that Paul's had. But I just want you to see, it's a time of signs and wonders. And in verse 13, it says some Jews. Now, these were not people who believed in the name of Jesus in their heart. It says some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. So they knew the name, but they didn't know the man. And they knew what possession was and exorcism was. And it says they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day when they were doing this, the evil spirit answered them, just like Legion spoke through the man. The evil spirit said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? I don't know you. Now, isn't that interesting? The demon world would know who is saved, so to speak. And it says, then the one man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, the seven men, and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So in both our stories with demons today, somebody was naked and running around like a crazy man. And here's these false exorcists who just took a whooping. It says, and when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. We have a bit of an opposite response here. Back there in Mark 5, they said, would you please leave? Here, it says, we better get our act together. And I'd say that's a good word for the church today, that, you know, we don't deal with demons every day. And not, you know, there's not a demon in everything, but I've got to tell you, we sin every day. And if you're going to dabble in the darkness, then you may end up living in the darkness, and you may end up, you know, with a demon oppression in your life. Or if you're not a true believer, with demon possession in your life, and you might want out and can't get out. But we need to have the same reaction as these people. Get the fear of God in your life and hold the name of Jesus high. And it says, many people who believed now came openly and confessed their evil deeds. Unbelievers were moved by that. And a number who had practiced sorcery, pharmakia. They brought their scrolls and they burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value, it was 50,000 drachma. And this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so just from the education of knowing what happened there and what happens these days, it ought to say with you, I'm not going to dabble in the darkness. And notice that he, the evil spirit here, had spiritual insight. He knew the name of Jesus. James 2:19 says this, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. See, just to say there is a God, yeah, I believe that. You have a demon faith. But demons aren't saved. They're not delivered. Now, I want to give you this reminder. It's from Matthew chapter 12, the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order." And I'm just saying this. Listen, if you empty out the evil in your life and don't fill your life with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, with proper teaching, when they come back, they're going to find your house swept clean. The furniture's all there, but nobody's in charge. And Jesus says, then when it finds that, it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in there and live. And the final condition of that man is worse than it was at first. And he says, that's how it will be with this wicked generation. Like it or not, I think as times draw closer, I think not only are we going to see more of the hand of God at work, we're going to see more of the hand of the devil at work and more demonic activity. And we ought to prepare ourselves. And I'll spend a lot of time next week talking about scriptural preparation in this life. On that particular issue and the subject of pornography, I've talked to enough men who have had an issue with that. And I understand ladies do. I've never talked to ladies about pornography, and I wouldn't do it anyhow. I would refer them to another lady. But I can tell you, men who dabbled in it, cleaned up their act, opened the door one more time, and it came in like a flood, and they get buried under it. And I'm not saying that's the demon of pornography, but it's of the darkness and evil, and God's not the master of it. Satan is. And so whether it's big, you know, capital D demon or small D demon, it's at least, you know, demon-like. And it, the same is true. One leaves, seven come back. Watch out, you know, when you only do half the job. So today I simply want to call you to get serious about your spiritual life. Interestingly, the correct view of spirituality in the Scripture is that the Christian life is warfare. By observation, rather than us, the church, having a warfare mentality, one might think it's a carnival mentality. Lots of churches specialize in having fun, sharing fellowship, singing happy songs and giving things away. And you can go to church and go home and say, wasn't that fun? Wasn't that cool? And we make our life all about the next prize. And we don't find that in the Scripture. It's not the carnival mentality. And it's not a success seminar mentality that you go to church and find out how God wants to bless you and your family and your wealth and, you know, all of these things. And it's not the devotional waltz mentality is how I would describe it. That somehow, you know, we're doing the 1, 2, 3 with God and we're going to dance with Him forever. You know, and that's the picture of the church. It says, no, this is a hellish war. And listen, by default, I think most people make the church and the kingdom into it's all about me mentality. That God loves me, and He does. And God wants to glorify me, and He doesn't. And God wants to give me this, and He doesn't. It's about glorifying Him. So when it comes to the Christian life, we have devotionalized it. We have professionalized it. We have formulized it. We have prescriptionized it. We have intellectualized it. We've pasteurized it and homogenized it. I mean, think about what happens in those processes. Okay? But none of these fit the Bible picture. And that's because this life is war, where there are strategies for and against. In a war, that's what it's about. How are we going to win? Ha! Huh. We'll out-strategize them. In this life, there are surprise attacks. Give me credit for that, right? You ever think everything's going along really well and there's this sneak attack? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12 says? Be careful when you think you're standing firm, what? That's when you'll fall. And then Paul says, now listen, there's no parosmos, no temptation, trial, trouble, test that comes your way except what's common to man. And with that trouble, trial, test, God will provide a way of escape. It's a call to be faithful. Not only are there surprise attacks, there's the dividing and the conquering. That's a way to win a war. Separate the troops, then you can take over. That's what the devil does all the time. That's why he divides you and your wife or you and your husband. If he can get a household divided from the husband and wife, then nobody's in charge and there's no common goal and the kids do what they want and everybody, you just follow the way of the world. He can divide a church. Dividing conquers at work. Lots of threats and lots of terror, and lots of flanking going on. When in a war, if you can't hit them front and center, you hit them at the sides and wipe out these ones where they lose the secondary support. And then you can attack the few that are left. And that happens all the time. And the devil is in the business of developing schemes against the people of God and the church of God. He never quits, even when you say, whew, I won that one. He said, wait till the next one. See. So I have a passage that we'll open up today, but we won't be able to expound upon it today. We'll get to that next week and also maybe the next week. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I want you to know, I would imagine Ephesians 50 to 60 AD. Is that right? Somebody look in their study Bible. I think so. This is later on in church life, after the apostles had scattered throughout the world. Some were martyred by then. But Paul, the least of the apostles, has begun churches all over the world. And he writes this letter back to the Ephesian congregation. And he deals with this subject. Now, it's interesting. I don't think in any of the epistles there's direct mention of somebody having a demon or dealing with a demon. I might be wrong there, but there certainly is mention of spiritual warfare. And this is the premier passage. Here's Paul's advice to all of us. He says, you be strong in the Lord. You be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You're not strong enough to win this war. Your strength is found in the Lord. And instead of concentrating on how weak you are, you go do some spiritual workout and get strong. He says, you be strong in the Lord. How can you be strong in the Lord if you're not opening the Word, if you're not memorizing the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not joining in petition and supplication? You do your spiritual workout and you'll be spiritually strong. He says, church, you be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And listen, don't get half-dressed. This is a war. Put on the whole armor so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. What a term for this age. This present darkness. We get so frustrated because we want heaven on earth, but we are living in the cursed world and it's full of darkness. And he says, get ready for battle in this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Put on your full armor that you can withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt, the soldier's belt, it's called truth. And put on the breastplate. In this case, the breastplate is righteousness. And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, hold up your shield, which is faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You want to know how to resist the devil? Keep believing. That's what it says. Keep believing, even when it hurts, even when your arms are tired, even when it doesn't even seem to be true. Keep believing, because faith extinguishes the darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, says Paul. And also for me, says Bob, when you pray. Pray for me. Pray for Jake. Pray for every faithful pastor and minister you know. And you know, in this style of ministry, in this modern world, we get lost in the professionalism, the ego, to make a name for yourself. I mean, it's all available out there, and it's the last thing we need. You pray that the words may be given to me, says Paul, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're going to flesh that one out the next couple of weeks. So as I close, I have some closing observations to help you live in the victory of Jesus Christ. The victory is in Jesus. The first thing I want you to consider is the love of God upon your life. God's not just concerned about winning the world, the war. He's not just concerned about the glory of His name. He has no equals. He doesn't need a committee. God doesn't have to compete to be right or to know all things or to have all power. He says it's all here, but you know what? I love you. He doesn't just know what's going on in the world or what goes on in community. He knows what goes on in your life. And that's why it says in John 3:16, for God so what? He so loved the world that whosoever believes can have the victory. Will not perish but have eternal life. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, when I'm lifted up, I'll be drawing all men unto myself. There's the sign. Anybody who wants, it says, God does not desire that anyone perish. So you are the beloved of God. That's a strong statement. He saw fit to deliver us from the darkness, both the eternal darkness and the temporal darkness. When you see the term we were saved, substitute the word we were delivered. I wasn't only saved for eternity at the time I yielded to the Lord that He called me out, but God saves me all the time. I don't mean He re-saves me for eternity. He rescues me from myself and from my sin and from the darkness. I need a deliverer all the time, and so do you. And it's the love of God that even makes that available. And you see, we need to view it like God views it. We must consider our life from its eternal value. We often, or most often, think of it of the temporal value. And when we only think of the temporal value, we're going to want a bigger and better house and a newer car. And we're just keeping up with the neighbors and out trying to outdo our own family. And we're on to the next thing because that's better. But when we see it from God's perspective, we go for the eternal, not the temporal. There is a spiritual and forever perspective. The Bible teaches that there is a war for your life. I think that goes with Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have each gone his own way. I have a tendency, sin tendency. You have a tendency. Ours are not the same, sin tendency. Just like sheep, don't get in a huddle. Say, where do you want to run away to tonight? Each one goes its own way. We're like that. But God says, you know, I yearn jealously over you. There is a war for your very faithfulness. And only in Jesus Christ is there victory and safety. And if you are in Christ, there is victory and there is safety. A reminder concerning sin and evil. The penalty has been overcome by the blood of Christ. If you're in Christ, you will not go to hell. But we will yet deal with the power and the presence of sin and evil. in our sanctification. It's less powerful than it was last year. It should be, if you're growing. And in our glorification, the very presence of evil will be gone. No more sin. The Scripture shows that in life we both have a deliverer and an adversary. In this drama, there's a protagonist, God. And there's an antagonist, Satan. Like any good novel, any good story, there's the hero, and then there's the enemy of the hero. And it's not like the Bible was written as good drama. It's like good drama was written after the truth about life. And I want to say this. Some of you don't like it when I say this. We don't give the devil enough credit. We write the devil out of the script, but he's not been written out of the script. He has the ability to come against us. That's what it says. That's what we've already read. And so the deliverer is God through Jesus Christ. The adversary is Satan and all of the demonic forces. It is very clear scripturally that the focus of worship and prayer is never toward the angels of light and never toward the demons of darkness. The focus of worship and prayer is always toward God through Jesus Christ. So remember, we don't command the angels, we don't pray to the angels, we don't worship the angels. And then after a sermon like today, I also want to help you keep balance. There is not a demon in every sneeze. When you get a cold, don't say, oh, I got a demon. There's not a demon behind every sin. James says sometimes the sin comes right out of you. Sometimes it's of the devil. He's tripping you up. And sometimes it could be demonic. But I want to warn you again, do not pay homage to, do not make a deal with any demon. If it gets that intense and you figure, okay, you can have that area, just leave the rest alone. They'll say yes, but they won't leave the rest alone. Be careful when you're in that darkness. Don't just be careful, be smart. Do not. Our victory is sealed in Jesus Christ. And remember, Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but can be demon-oppressed. Members of our household, close friends, can bridge the fringe, and things can come upon or within our lives. They don't have the power to possess. Now, I do think this. We don't command the angels. We don't say, angel, get over here. And we don't bargain with the demons. But I do think that in the name of Jesus, we not only resist the darkness and evil, but there are times we may demand the demons to depart. And I have in my life a story about a former elder in our church who, over his son, found some things and in the name of Jesus cast it out and things changed. An early story in parenting for us in a room over one of our foster kids, there was an absolute coldness and a spiritual sense. And in the name of Jesus, quietly, I said, be gone. The atmosphere changed. And in the past 3 months or so, Kathy came to me one day and said, Bob, I think there's demons in our house. She's never said that before. So we're not like opening closets looking for demons in our house. I said, why would you say that? She said, I keep seeing these shadowy things. I said, you're kidding me. She said, no. I said, I've seen them for 2 or 3 months. But I thought it was my glasses. You know, if you get the trifocal thing, sometimes you turn your head and your eyes are just catching up or something. And when it happened, I typically would be in the kitchen or dining area and this shadowy thing would come from the hallway into the living room. I went out to even before to see if it was the dog, you know, just walking through, and I just caught his shadow. And she came to the kitchen, or she told me that, but we ended up in the kitchen and we held hands and I began to pray intensely.
And if you would have had a recording, you'd have thought I was a charismatic radio preacher. I don't know what I said, but there wasn't any. It was in boldness with Scripture flowing out of my mouth and holding the name of Jesus high. And we prayed, and Kathy went back the hallway, and I stayed in the kitchen. And later, she told me when she went back the hallway, she opened the window of the bedroom and told them to get out. And I said, I opened the kitchen window and told them to get out. But I just say, we haven't had any of that come back to either one of us since then. And that some things are spiritually discerned, and I know that doesn't fit, you know, all of our doctrine, but I'm saying this is the reality. Just because we might be cut one way, it doesn't mean these things can't be. And there certainly has been an open door to darkness in our family. And I just share that as a testimony. And you don't have to believe it. I won't argue over it. You might have a scripture for me. Share it. And neither am I, you know, a demon hunter. So don't come and ask me, Bob, could you come and tell me if there are any demons in my backyard or in my barn? You know, I mean, I certainly would pray over anybody's house or anybody's property. But I, you know, I'm not in that business. But I simply say, you better get serious. And let's not pretend we're just dancing with God through life or playing games and winning prizes, because it's much more serious than that in the Word. So here's a good verse, 1 Peter 5. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in His time, in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is written by the Apostle Peter to Christians. And the devil doesn't work alone. He has an army. It's half the size of God's angel army. And He doesn't know all things, and He's not everywhere present. He doesn't have all power. But He has knowledge, and He can be present. See? And He knows some things. And I want to say that the cure or the fix is to remain humble. To put our worries on God. To keep self-control and stay alert. And it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That was in the first century. So we only worship and pay homage to God, giving glory to Jesus. That's not a surprise at North Street that we're going to talk about Jesus before we leave. It's over the front door. Peter in Acts 4 said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed. Jesus is the stone the builders have rejected, and He's now become the capstone. And listen to what Peter said. He said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, interestingly, that story was about a man that was healed. It wasn't about a man who became a Christian, although he became a Christian, obviously. But if we substitute the word deliver or deliverance for salvation, listen, deliverance is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be delivered. So don't just call out to Jesus for eternal salvation. Call out to Jesus for daily deliverance. And it might be against sin. It might be for unity in marriage. It might be for our children who might be rebellious, it might be for anything, call out in the name of Jesus. And Paul said in Philippians 2, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Don't be afraid to invoke the name of Jesus. Sometimes you may not know what to pray, but you won't forget the name of Jesus. I close with this passage from Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says. He said, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the what? From the love of God. See, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And see, it is the love which conquers all. God's love draws us. God's love sustains us. God's love holds us. God's love brings us back home again. God's love corrects us. God's love, it is our all in all. It's greater than the demons. God's love is greater. And as wonderful as the angels are, God's love is greater than the angels. Now, I'm not telling you bask in love because people really goof it up. They say that's the only doctrine in the Bible is to love it. Let's just hold hands and just love everybody and just get along. That's not what it says. It says the agape reality of this love of God can't be outdone. Safety is found there. Live in the conquering love of Almighty God. Our Father, we come before You, and we do better operating in the flesh than we do in the Spirit. And Lord, even when some try to operate in the Spirit, they just make a show of themselves in it, and it sort of sends us the other direction. And Lord, I just pray for every true believer here, every man and every woman, that we would be faithful to Your Word and faithful to the common call to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and faithful to the particular call that You would have in each of our lives, and that we wouldn't be so ready to compare notes and say, because I do this, you need to also, or to convince everybody of what You've convinced of. Father, we just want to be faithful to what You called us to be faithful to, one by one and then together. That's when the harmony begins. That's when the symphony begins, when we all begin to work according to what You've called us to do. And so I pray for Your powerful presence upon this church in the life of every believer. And we know the victory is in Jesus, and we walk in the light. And we don't even have to dabble in the darkness. We know the darkness comes against the light. And the fate of the devil and the demons is already sealed. They'll be cast into the lake of fire one day. But while we yet live on this fallen and broken earth, they do have some power and come against us and against even the most faithful. We will be strong in the Lord and stand firm, remaining humble. In Jesus' name, amen.